that the Word of God, the Bible, is our favorite food in the family of God. As a matter of fact, we've been discovering in the family of God that there are a number of things that characterize the people of God who are in the family of God. And we discovered that one of them, ladies and gentlemen, is the Father's will. We went all the way back to Matthew chapter number 12, and you and I discovered that those who are part of our Lord's family, those that He called His brothers and sisters and His mother, are those who have obeyed the will of the Father. And we discovered the will of the Father in that context is God's command for them to repent. And so the Father's will, those who are part of the family of God who are those who've obeyed the command to repent of their sins and to turn to Christ, they've obeyed the Father's will. We've discovered also that those who are in the family of God are characterized by the new birth. And that is that everybody in the family of God has a birthday, and that is a spiritual birthday. That is a time or an experience where God dealt with our hearts and brought us to that point of repentance. And when we turned to Christ, we received new life, His life, the eternal life living on the inside of us. And that is, we were born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. We'd spent some time learning about the new birth. And so for the past few services, we've been discovering that in the family of God is not only characterized by the Father's will and by the new birth, but also by the favorite food. That is, we discovered in 1 Peter chapter number 2 that in the family of God, we're like a bunch of little babies desiring after the milk of the Word. You remember that verse in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. That is, the Word of God is, ladies and gentlemen, it is like milk for those who are newborn babes in the Lord. We discovered in Hebrews 5 that it's like meat for those who've been growing and maturing in the things of God. The Word of God is indeed our favorite food. And that is that we love the Word of God, and we want to hear the Word of God. We want to read the Word of God. We want to study the Word of God. We want to read it and find out what it says and study it and find out what it means. And we want to meditate on it and think about it so we can apply it to our life. When the Word of God is being taught, we'd like to hear it. And when it's being preached, we'd like to listen to it. That is, we love the Word of God. It is like your favorite food. In the family of God, we all have our favorite food, and our favorite food is the same food, and that is that we just love God. God's Word. Been trying to discover from the Bible, why is it that the people of God, why is it we love the Word of God like we love our favorite food? What is it about the Bible? What is it about the Word of God that makes us love it so much? Why would we gather together on a night like this when we could be out running around doing something else just to hear the Bible being read and the Bible being taught? What is it about the Word of God that children would gather in your Awana clubs and youth would come and gather to hear the Word of God being shared in a youth group? What about the Bible? What is there? And that causes us to love it so much. I've given you some reasons already, and I've said to you that one of the reasons why is because of the origin of the family, and that is the family began with the Word of God. And that is the Word of God. The Bible says right here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 23, that we've been born again, ladies and gentlemen, by an incorruptible seed, by the Word of God. That is the reason why we were born again, is because the Word of God one day was planted in our hearts like seed planted into a womb that brings about a physical birth. The Word of God was planted in our hearts. And we heard the Word, and the Spirit of God took the Word of God and began to help us realize our lostness, our sinfulness, our need for Christ and His cross. And God did a work in our hearts through the Word that brought us to the point of the new birth. And that's the reason why that I'm a part of the family of God. That's the reason why you're part of the family of God. That is, the origin of the family began with the Bible, with the Word of God, and that's why we love it so much. We discovered not only is it because of the origin of the family, but we love the Word of God because of its permanence in the family. That is, in the family of God, there are some things, that, ladies and gentlemen, that are going to remain forever, and that one of those things is the Word of God. Well, the Bible tells us right here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible tells us there, ladies and gentlemen, that the Word of the God is going to endure forever in verse number 23 and also in verse number 25. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel was preached unto you. The Word of God that you heard that brought you to the point of conversion is going to abide forever. This is something the family of God has been blessed with that is permanent. That's why we love it so much. The reason why it's our favorite food is because of its permanence in the family. I said to you, thirdly, the reason why it's our favorite food is because of the growth within the family. That is, in the family of God, we like to see everybody growing up. And ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is the key, as we discovered in 1 Peter 2:2. And that is, you ought to, like a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I said to you, the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is so important. It's our favorite food because it's the gift to the family. We discovered in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you can be turning over there. We discovered in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 that the Word of God, all Scripture, has been given to us. It is God's gift to us, given by inspiration of God. And the ideas, you remember when I preached that passage, and that is the ideas that God breathed. That's the word inspiration, the breath of God. God breathed, ladies and gentlemen, so that you and I have the Word of God. God, the Holy Spirit, the divine breath, is the source of this book. Now, you ought to know that. It is God's gift to the family. It's a gift that we cherish because God gave it to us, and He gave it to us, ladies and gentlemen, just like God gave us life. He breathed into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. Even so, God breathed, and He gave us the Word of God. And so, just like we cherish life, we cherish this book. We love the Word of God because it is God's gift to the family. And then I've been preaching to you a little bit out of verse 16 about the fact that the reason why we love the Word of God so much, it's our favorite food, is because of the profit for the family. And that is, in the family of God, we have a Father who wants to see us profit. As a matter of fact, His desire is that all of His kids will do well. He wants for us to advance. He wants for us to be able to profit, just like many of you that are parents want to see your children and grandchildren profit and do well in life, not just with regard to finances, but in relationships and in every area of their life. You want to see them moving forward and growing and advancing. Ladies and gentlemen, we want to see our family profit, and I tell you that God wants to see His family profit as well. So you know what He did? He gave us the Word of God. Bible says right here in verse number 16, again in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and it is. Why did God inspire and give us through the process of divine inspiration, give us the Word of God? Well, He gave it to us, ladies and gentlemen, so that we might profit. It is profitable. It's good for us. It is beneficial for us, and that's why God gave us His Word. Now, notice with me again, as I've been preaching to you, the areas in which the Bible profits us. The Bible says here in verse 16 that it's profitable for doctrine. I preached on that a couple of services ago, and you might remember that the word doctrine here is the idea of teaching or the content of what is being taught. That is, you and I want to make sure that what we believe and what we teach is right. It's the right stuff. Listen, God doesn't want us believing what's wrong, but He wants us to believe and to teach what is right. And that's the reason why He gave us the Word of God, so that we might be able to grow in doctrine. Listen to me now. I know that word doctrine can be a little bit scary to some of us. It sounds a little technical, but what it means is this, and that is that God wants you to learn more about who He is. He wants you to understand why the world exists. He wants you to understand what your purpose is, and He's revealed all of that to us in the Bible, so that you can have the right kind of doctrine, that is, so that you can believe what is right, and then you can tell others what is right as well. He wants you to profit growing in doctrine. Now listen, you might not have been taught much about the Bible. Say, Pastor, I just didn't grow up learning much about the Bible. Then it's time to start learning, isn't it? It's time to start growing. That is profiting in doctrine. There's no need of you and I being anemic when it comes to our understanding of the Bible. We have every opportunity to learn this book. Now listen, I'll tell you this. I've said this already many times, and that is, some folks just want to say, well, I just don't seem to be able to learn the Bible. Let me just say to you again, if you can learn how to use a smartphone, you can learn the Bible. You can learn the Word of God. And you can. And listen to me now. If you've been born again, you have the author of the book living on the inside of you, and He'll help you. He wants you to profit in doctrine. I've got to move on. I want to preach that again. That is, He not only wants us to be profitable in doctrine, but also in reproof. That is, the Bible tells us here, one of the areas that God really wants us to grow in is in the area of our sin being exposed. The idea of reproof is exposing sin for the purpose of repentance. Now, I know that doesn't sound very pleasurable, but ladies and gentlemen, wouldn't we all be better off to know about our sin? Wouldn't we all be better off to know about the areas that we have fallen and failed in than to be blind to it and ignorant to it and not know about it? God wants you to know about it. You know what? I'm glad I had a mom and a dad that called me out when I did something wrong. I didn't like it at all, but I'm glad they did it. And I'm glad that I have a Father in heaven, in the family of God, that will reprove me as well. And do you know how He does it? He does it through His Word. That's why He gave us the Bible. That is so that we and I can know what is right and wrong when we've done wrong, so that we can be exposed to us, reproved. Not only does it profit us, the Word of God, in the area of doctrine and reproof, but also in the area of correction that we dealt with this past Lord's Day on Sunday evening. We talked about correction. And that is that the word reproof has the idea of exposing our sin. The idea of correction is setting it back aright. It's the idea of a broken bone being set back. It's the idea of something that's been knocked over being set back up. And you and I are broken. We are broken people. And I'm so thankful to God that when God saves us, He begins that process. He forgives us, cleanses us, makes us whole, and then He begins the process of straightening out what is broken in our lives. That's correction. And do you know what He does? You know the means by which He does it? It's the Word of God. That's why He gave us this divinely inspired book, ladies and gentlemen, because He knows it's profitable. It'll help us and benefit us in the area of correction. And then notice with me finally in verse number 16 of 2 Timothy 3, another area in which the Word of God will profit us that we want to focus on this evening, and that is in instruction in righteousness. The Word of God will help us. It will benefit us. It will profit us in the area of instruction. Now listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. We all need instruction. That is, we need to be taught. We need somebody to provide us some information. Now I know that there may be a few people, none in this room, but there may be a few people that think they just pretty much know everything and there's nothing left for them to learn. But the rest of us know we have a long ways to go. As a matter of fact, the Word of God teaches us and affirms for us our need for instruction. This word instruction, by the way, is a word that means teaching. It's a word that means training. It's a word that means educating. It's often a word that's used with reference to raising children and disciplining them, that is disciplining them in the area so that they will grow. This word is the same kind of word. It's used that way in Ephesians 6:4 when it talks about fathers bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's word instruction is used in that verse, the idea of raising up, teaching, and training children. It's also used with reference to those who have stumbled and fallen, that is, fallen into the snare of the enemy. Right here in 2 Timothy, back in chapter number 2, the Bible tells us this in verse number 25 about those who are church leaders and those who are leaders among people, that in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give the repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. He's talking about those who've been taken captive by the devil, who've stepped into one of his snares or one of his traps, and they need help. And you say, Pastor, how are we going to help them? The Bible says there that those who are leaders need to instruct them and they need to teach them. And those who've been taken captive, God might just take the Word of God that's being taught to them and bring them to the point of repentance, bring them to the point of acknowledging the truth, insinuating, ladies and gentlemen, that they've been blinded to the truth by the activity of the enemy. One of the snares of the enemy is to blind our minds to the truth so that you and I can be trapped in a snare and blind to the reality of where we're really at. And so somebody comes along and says, hey, do you know you're caught in a snare? That is, maybe if you use the picture, ladies and gentlemen, use the picture of somebody that's caught in a trap. That is, a trap has been laid for them. Maybe an animal has been trapped, that has been caught in a trap and they can't get loose. Maybe it's a mouse in a mouse trap and is caught in the mouse trap and another mouse comes along and says, hey, buddy, you doing okay? You're not looking too good. And the mouse caught in the mouse trap says, yeah, I'm fine. Nothing wrong here. He doesn't have much breath left. He can't go anywhere. He's tried. He's caught in a trap, but listen to me, he doesn't realize where he's really at. And the other mouse says, listen, I need to talk to you about this a little bit. You're caught in a trap. You're in a mess. If we don't get you out of this trap, you're not going to make it. You're headed down a road that's going to lead to destruction and death. And so they talk about it for a few minutes and finally he realizes, you know, I am in a mess. Now that you mention it, I do feel a little short of breath. As a matter of fact, I can't get anywhere. I tried, I can't get anywhere. I am really in a mess and I really do need help. And so then the little mouse calls all the other mouse together and all the mice in the house get together and they set him free from the trap. Now that's a crazy story, but you see the illustration. There are a lot of people that are caught in a snare, a trap. Ladies and gentlemen, a snare or a trap that's been laid by the enemy. And our enemy is so deceiving, so cunning, subtle, that folks can get caught in a snare of the enemy and not even realize they've stepped into a trap. Now listen, I see this all the time. And I'm thankful to God for men of God and women of God who'll say to somebody like that, listen, you're not doing well. Now, you might think you are, but you're not. You're not free. You're trapped. And take the Word of God, this blessed book, and share the truth. So they can see where they're really at. God can do a work on the inside of them, a work that will cause them to cry out to be free, that is, bring them to the point of acknowledging the truth so they might be set free. You see, they need what the Bible says here in chapter 2 and verse 25. They need instruction. Somebody needs to instruct them, to say, to teach. To take the Bible and say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says in His Word. And ladies and gentlemen, if we didn't have the Bible, we would be helpless to help. We wouldn't be able to help anybody. But God's given us this blessed book so that we might be able to instruct others. And we need that in our life as well, don't we? We need somebody to instruct us. I mean, listen, we may be caught in a trap that we're blind to. There may be something in our life that we can't see. So we need instruction so that you and I can learn what God is saying to us and where we're really at and what it is that we need in our life. Let me just read you a few verses where the Bible talks about our desperate need for instruction. For example, in Psalm 32 and verse number 8, the Bible says, God said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God is saying, listen, I want to instruct you. Our Father in our family, in the family of God, we have a Father who wants to instruct us and teach us the right way to go in life. And we desperately need that. In the book of Proverbs, the wisdom literature, as we mentioned in another message, is full of this reality, of this truth. For example, in Proverbs chapter number 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Did you hear that? It's a fool who looks down on and despises and counts as nothing. The Bible says here, wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction. Listen to the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. That is, in a physical family, you have a mom and a dad that's trying to teach you something, then you better start listening to them. Some of you are like I am, and that is that your parents are gone, your mom and your dad's gone. But every once in a while you run into something and you can almost hear their voice, not literally, but you remember what they said. They tried to tell you. And now you know what they said was right. Listen to your mom and dad. Well, listen to me now. You have a father who is much more perfect in his instruction than our mom and dad were, our Heavenly Father. And those who have any wisdom at all will listen to and desire His instructions. Why, Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse number 13, listen to what it says. The Bible says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Don't you like that?
Let me read it to you again. Take hold, fast hold. There's a tight grip on instruction. Don't let her go. Keep her, hold on to her, for she is thy life. Instruction is.
Grab a hold of what you're being taught and don't let it go. The idea
of being taught is so important. In chapter 8 of the Proverbs, in verse number 33, listen to what it says. The Bible says, hear instruction and be wise. That is, those who are wise are those who listen to instruction and refuse it not. Don't refuse to listen to instruction, or you're not wise, according to the wisdom literature. Chapter 23 and verse number 12 of the book of Proverbs, listen to what it says. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the word of knowledge. Listen and apply it to your heart, what it is that you are being instructed. Listen carefully to what God is trying to say to you. We have a Father who wants to instruct us. Now the Bible tells us here in our text in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 that there's a particular area in which the Bible will benefit us or profit us in the area of instruction. And here it says instruction in righteousness. Listen, you and I need to learn a lot, don't we? There are a lot of things we need to learn about, and one of the things that is one of the primary things that we need to be trained or taught in that God wants to teach us about is in the area of righteousness. Now, I've got to speak to that a little bit in the service tonight. And that is the idea of righteousness, ladies and gentlemen. There are two aspects of it that we need to learn something about. Two aspects of righteousness. You see, what do I need to learn about righteousness? Don't be a fool now. I just read to you the Proverbs. Listen carefully to what God tells us about righteousness. First of all, there's the gift of righteousness, and then there is a life of righteousness. Now, we have to distinguish between the two, and the Bible does, and you and I need to do as well. And that is the difference between the gift of righteousness and a life of righteousness. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, you and I do not receive the gift of righteousness by living a life of righteousness. Otherwise, it's not a gift. And that is, the gift of righteousness is given to us freely before we are ever righteous. And that is, that's what God gives to us at the moment that He saves us. And that is, at the moment that God saves a sinner, at that very moment He gives to us as a free gift righteousness. Now, it's not earned righteousness or it wouldn't be a free gift. It's not deserved righteousness or it wouldn't be grace at all. It wouldn't be a gift at all. But it is instead, ladies and gentlemen, a perfect righteousness that is given to us without any effort on ourselves. It is indeed a pure gift completely. We don't do anything. You don't have to be good to get it. That is, it might be that when you were growing up, it might be that your dad told you that if you'll be good, you'll get a gift. But this is a gift, ladies and gentlemen, that's given to those who are not good. As a matter of fact, if you try to be good, you can't get it. You say, well, I'm going to try to be good. I'm going to try to live the best I can so that God will give me the gift of righteousness. You'll never get it until you, ladies and gentlemen, get to the point that you realize you're not good and that you can't do anything to get it and you don't even deserve it. When you get to that point, you almost got it. I'm talking about the point of salvation, where you realize that you're lost and helplessly so and don't deserve to be saved at all, and God brings you to the point where all you can do is plead for His mercy. And when He brings you to that point and shows you His cross, His Son dying for you on the cross, and you believe on Him and trust in Him, at that moment that God saves you, He does something on the inside of you. That is, He gives to you freely the gift of righteousness. Now, when I got saved, I don't think I really fully understood that. That is, I knew that I was lost. I was broken over my lostness. Listen, I knew I was miserable on the inside. I knew I couldn't do anything to save myself, and I wanted to be saved worse than anything. And then I realized I didn't have to do anything and that Jesus did it all on the cross. And listen, all I could do was just cry for mercy to Him. He saved me that day. And to describe to you what it felt like on the inside, I would just say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that I was clean on the inside. And there was a peace or a rest, a settledness that I'd never had before. The Lord saved me. But you know what I found out when I got to reading the Bible? I found out, I didn't know it at the time, but I found out that at that very moment, God gave to me not only the gift of eternal life, indeed He did,
but also the gift of righteousness. Another word that describes that in the New Testament is the word justification. It's a word that means that God accepts us at the moment of our conversion. God accepts us as righteous in His sight, having given to us freely the perfect righteousness of His Son. He takes the perfect righteousness of Christ and He accredits that to us, imputes it to us. So you and I now stand before Him in our standing, perfectly righteous in His sight. The gift of righteousness. We read about it in Romans chapter number 3. Let me give you a few verses to just reinforce what I said to you. In Romans chapter number 3, verse 20, Paul says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified or made righteous in His sight." You can't be made righteous in God's sight by trying to keep the law. "For by the laws and knowledge of sin," the reason why you can't is because you don't keep the law. The only thing the law does for you and I is reveal to us how sinful and corrupt we are. And it does a good job of doing that. But he said in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." This is another kind of righteousness. That is the only kind that you and I can really have, is a righteousness apart from trying to keep the law. It's the righteousness of God, verse 22, Romans 3, "the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God." We are justified, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, there's a righteousness that is freely given, a grace gift that's been bought and paid for by Jesus by His death on the cross. And that's what you and I received at the moment of our conversion. Why, in chapter number 4 of this same book, we find that he uses Abraham as an example of this in chapter 4 and verse number 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" That is, what did Abraham learn about this? If Abraham were justified by works, or made right with God by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Was Abraham made right with God by works? Well, the Bible is indicating that he wasn't. You say, well, surely he got right with God when he left Ur of the Chaldees. No, he didn't get right with God when he left Ur of the Chaldees. He wasn't made righteous then, ladies and gentlemen. That's one of his works. Well, surely he was made righteous. Surely he was made righteous with God whenever he told Lot to go one way and he went the other. Wasn't he right with God then? He still wasn't. He still wasn't. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that it wasn't until Genesis 15:6 that this man got saved? But the Bible says in verse number 3, For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him, given, imputed to him for righteousness. Well, he was called to leave his family in Genesis 12. And he began a journey that ended up, ladies and gentlemen, in Genesis 15, a man completely surrendering and depending on the promised Son. And it's right then and right there that he believed with all of his heart. And God gave to him the gift of righteousness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is, there is a gift of righteousness that is given to us freely at the moment of our conversion. Now, don't confuse that with the life of righteousness. And that is that those who've received the gift of righteousness, there's something on the inside of us now, ladies and gentlemen, that's motivating us to have a desire to live a life of righteousness. I want to live right. I want to live out what it is that God did in me when He saved me. Now, this is not hard for us to understand. It's just trying to learn how to be who we are. Just being who we are. Just acting in a way that is a reflection of who we already are. Now listen to me. You know this illustration, don't you? And that is that if you was a mailman, you might act like a mailman. You might get in one of those little vehicles and drive on the wrong side of the vehicle. And now you wouldn't do that normally, but if you was a mailman, you would. You drive on the wrong side, so that, and you get into everybody's mailbox. Now listen, if you go around getting into everybody's mailbox and you're not a mailman, you're going to get in trouble. But the mailman drives around, puts mail in the mailbox, and the reason why is because of who he is. If you ever become a mailman, then that's what you do, and the reason why is because of who you are. Even so, when God saved you, he declared you to be, imputed to you righteousness. And as a result of who you are, now you want to act out or live out who you are in your practical everyday life. You want to live a life of righteousness. You want to live that out in your life. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that characterizes those who are in the family is that we want to be righteous. Now, we're not there, are we? We're struggling to get there. We're not there. And that is, our life is not completely righteous. But it's really our desire to get there, to live a righteous lifestyle. And the reason why is because of who we are. You say, well, Pastor, who are we? We're the family of God. That is, we have a Father in our family, ladies and gentlemen, who is completely, perfectly righteous. And we want to be like Him. Y'all may, not everybody had an experience like I did when I was growing up, and I wish you had of, and that is that I had a dad, far from perfect, but a dad who loved us and took care of us and provided for us, and I remember growing up wanting to be just like him. And that is, I wanted to dress like my dad. I wanted to wear the same kind of hat he had on, and I wanted to do the same kind of work that he did when I was a little boy. If you'd asked me as a little boy, what do you want to do when you grow up? I said, I want to be an elevator man. Now, I don't mean an elevator that goes up and down a building. I mean an elevator where you store grain. And the reason why is because that's what my dad was. I wanted to be just like him, and I looked up to and respected him very much. And ladies and gentlemen, even so in the family of God, we have the perfect Father. And those who are in the family of God, we want to be like him. Righteous like him. So you know what I got? You know what our Father did? He gave us a book, the Bible. He moved in a way that is described here as inspiration. That is, he moved in a way, he breathed so that you and I have his word, the Bible. And this book that he gave us helps us now learn how it is that you and I can live a righteous life. So I can learn how to live right. I want to live right. And he's given me a book, and I'm not trying to live right to be accepted by him. I'm trying to live right because I'm already in him. I have the gift of righteousness already, and I want to live it out in my life. So how am I going to know how to live right? Well, I've got this blessed book. It'll profit me in the area of a lifestyle, or it'll instruct me in the area of righteousness. This book will teach us how to live right. Listen to some of the Psalms that is in the wisdom literature back again, and let me just show you this truth. In Psalm 119, in verse 101, the psalmist writes, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. That is, I've stayed away from the evil way that I might keep thy word. His word is keeping his feet away from the evil way. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. The word of God is teaching him the false way. He said, thy word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. Why? So that I can know the right way to go. The right direction to go in life. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to help us live out righteousness in our life. And the word of God is the key to doing that. Listen to some of the wisdom literature again in Psalm 1. All the way back in the very first Psalm, the Bible says this, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the righteous side of that, don't you? I want to be on the righteous side. In Psalm 5 and verse number 12, listen to what it says. Psalm 5 and verse number 12, for thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor without compassion. With a shield, the righteous, blessed of God. In Psalm 11 and verse number 7, listen to what it says. It says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. He does. His countenance doth behold the upright. or the righteous. In chapter number 15 of the Psalms, in verse number 1, the Bible says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. Listen to Psalm 34. If that's not enough, this just keeps going on. Psalm 34 and verse number 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears open to their cry, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry of the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Psalm 37 and verse number 16. 37 and verse number 16, listen to what it says. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be, the Bible says, forever and ever. Listen to verse 25 of Psalm 37. It just keeps going on. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You see the emphasis on the righteousness of God's people. In verse number 29 of that same psalm, it says, the righteous shall inherit the land that dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Psalm 55, the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, in Psalm 55 and verse number 22, the Bible says, cast thy burdens upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 64 and verse number 10 says, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Psalm 106, listen to what it says in verse number 3. It says, blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Psalm 146 in verse number 8. It says, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. I'm really starting to be convinced, aren't you? And that is the importance of righteousness. That is, first of all, of receiving the gift of righteousness. That happens at salvation. But also living out, ladies and gentlemen, a life of righteousness. We have some examples of that in the Bible. And there's so many places in the Word of God. You can read through the Proverbs. And everywhere you turn in the Proverbs, you're seeing this emphasis, ladies and gentlemen, on those who are wise, living a righteous life. You say, I don't know how to do that. Well, listen to me now. If you're saved, listen, if you're not saved, I'm not speaking to you right now, but if you're saved and you want to live a righteous life, just start doing what is right. You say, well, how are you going to know what is right? Well, the Bible will tell you. The Bible will profit you so that you'll know. It'll instruct you as to what is right. And don't do what is wrong. And when you fall and stumble, confess it to God, the Bible says, and if you'll confess it to Him, the Bible says that God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He sure will. And there's so many examples of that. I love the example of Hezekiah. He was an example, ladies and gentlemen, in the Old Testament of a righteous man. Listen to what the Bible says about him. Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. That's about 25. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And listen to this. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of testimony? Hezekiah, the Bible says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. In chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles, you'll see near the end of his life that testimony still. Thus did Hezekiah, in verse number 20 of chapter 31, thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began, in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart. And you know what he did? The Bible says he prospered. Do you know the reason why? Because he was striving with all of his heart, the Bible says here, to do that which was right in the sight of God. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed a life of righteousness. That is, God has given us this book divinely inspired so that you and I not only can receive the gift of righteousness, but now that we have, so that we can live out a life of righteousness. That is, doing what God says is right. Now listen, you and I wouldn't do the right things if we didn't have this book. If it wasn't for the Word of God that we can read, the Word of God that we can study, the Word of God that we can listen to and be taught, you and I would just follow after the desires of the flesh and we would end up in a real mess. But thankfully, God has given us this book so we'll know the right way to go, so that we know what the right thing to do is, so that we'll know what the right way to live is. So that you and I can live a lifestyle, the Bible describes a lifestyle of righteousness. It's true, it's characteristic of the people of God to live out righteousness. Let me show you one other passage in 1 John chapter number 3, and then I'll try to find a what place to land here in just a moment. I want to show to you, you say, Pastor, I think everybody sins, and there's just no need of trying to live a life of righteousness, not in the family of God. In the family of God, one of the things that characterizes the family is we want to live a life of righteousness that reflects who we are as children of a righteous Father. In 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 7, it says this, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Don't be deceived about this. Those, ladies and gentlemen, who've entered into his righteousness, those who've entered into that, ladies and gentlemen, do righteousness. They want to do righteous. They want to do what is right. And the reason why is because of the fact that we have a Heavenly Father who is righteous. He that committeth sin, listen to this now, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now the idea of those who commit sin, if you study this out carefully, you'll find out, it's talking about those who continuously live a lifestyle characterized by sin. The Bible says here, those who commit, keep on committing sin, they are of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, that is, the devil in his sinful way. So listen now, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now listen, that'll take you back just a little bit. Those who are born of God do not, here's what the idea is, they don't continuously live a lifestyle of wickedness and sin. Before you get saved, listen to me now, every once in a while, you might try to do what's right, but the general direction of your life is towards unrighteousness. And then when God saves you and changes you and gives you a brand new heart, it's life living on the inside of you, you've been born again and now you're in the family of God. Listen to me now, you may stumble and sin once in a while, but now the general direction of your life is towards righteousness. You want to live right. You want to do right, and when you stumble and you fall, you regret it and you repent of it, and God cleanses you of unrighteousness, and the general direction of your life is righteousness. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin. Listen, here's the reason why. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God, been born again. God planted his seed on the inside of you, resulting in the new birth. I think I know what that seed is. Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it's the Word of God. He planted his seed on the inside of us so that now we've been born again. His life living now on the inside of us. His Word, ladies and gentlemen, created life on the inside of us. Eternal life, his seed is on the inside of us. And now, listen to me now, we want to do what is right. Look at verse 10. Still in 1 John 3. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. How can you know the difference between those who are in the family of God and those who are in the family of the devil? The children of God versus the family of the devil. Listen to what it says. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. In other words, the Bible is saying one of the things that characterizes the children of God, as opposed to those who are children of the devil, is those who have been born again are the children of God, ladies and gentlemen, are characterized by righteousness, a desire to be righteous, and listen, and love for their brother. And then he uses the example of Cain. Not as Cain, verse number 12, who was of that wicked one. He was a child of the devil, and he slew his brother. And wherefore, why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Absolutely. Ladies and gentlemen, look at Cain and Abel. One of them was righteous and one of them was evil. And the Bible says that the reason why is because Cain was of that wicked one. And Abel, ladies and gentlemen, had a relationship with his father. And I'm not talking about Adam. Those who've come to Christ and have become righteous in him, striving to live out a life of righteousness. And it's this book that instructs us about how to do that. That's why we love it so much. That's why we love the Word of God. Listen, we love it like our favorite food. The reason why is because of the way that it profits us in the family of God. It's profitable not only for doctrine, not only for reproof. This book is not only profitable, ladies and gentlemen, in correction, but also in instruction in righteousness. That's why we love it. Our favorite food is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your Word and what you're saying to us. I pray, Father, that you work your work on the inside of us. And thank you so much. You've given us this wonderful gift, the Bible, the Word of God, that we can study and learn and grow and profit, Father, so that we can learn how to live righteously, to live out this life you've given us in Christ. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.